The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Romans 8, verse 18, page 14 of your notes. Romans 8, 18 is where we resume this evening. All right, we're here. And let's be here in two ways. Here physically and here in fellowship. Rebound gets you there, keeps you there, and helps you to learn Bible doctrine. We're told to lay aside everything and to focus our attention on the Word of God. That's where we receive our direction and encouragement in these incredibly corrupt and evil times that are almost beyond comprehension, growing every day, and this all points to the fact that we're soon going to be out of here. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, your mercies are renewed to us each and every day. You are unchanging, and great is your faithfulness. And we rely on you and your word and your direction to negotiate the evil days of which we happen to be in. Be with us in our study. Encourage us in the things we consider. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Excuse me. I feel like I'm going to sneeze. I am. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In these verses, starting with verse 18, Paul encourages believers with respect to their sufferings in time. In fact, the balance of this deals a lot with suffering and handling suffering. Every believer has an allotment of suffering. It isn't some mistake or accident. God monitors and controls all of it, from the minor to the major, everything in between, and all the promises in His Word. He will not put on you anything you can't handle. He will give you the doctrine first, and the testing, the suffering comes, and you are able to ride through it. And you can do it in a wonderful way if you set your mind to it. You just have to set your mind to it. You have to have iron in your soul. God's in control. He works everything for good. We got that verse coming up. 2. Verse 18 sets forth the disparity between the sufferings of phase 2 and the glory of ultimate sanctification. They're not even worthy to be compared. There are things you can compare that are inferior and things that are superior. This isn't even worthy of a comparison. The simple fact that ultimate sanctification, you are locked into the eternal state forever. And everything we've worked at and studied with regard to the path we're going to be taking, some of us obviously are in heaven. The rest of us are on earth. We will be resurrected from here and join up with them and move on to the third heaven, which is right up above us, but a few thousand miles, to the throne room, and we will watch the activities during the 7 years in your resurrection body after you get your SG3 package. And then we will return with Christ after a ceremony. We will return with Christ to the earth and watch Him defeat the final enemies gathered against ancient Israel and slaughter the nations that come together to try to wipe out Israel. There will be some real heroes on the ground. God is going to take the righteous of Israel. It's a statement in one of the prophets. I will make the weak man among you like David. I'm talking about King David, a super warrior. And I'll make the strong man among you like God. Now how that all works out, we'll have to wait and see. But they're going to get a big piece of the action at the second advent. And God will split the Mount of Olives, and the Israelites under siege in Jerusalem will escape through that opening, much like the Red Sea crossing. And Jesus Christ will return, and we will watch him defeat millions and millions of people, the kings of the East, and all the other nations that God gathers together in their final fanaticism to try to overthrow the plan of God. But they will be defeated easily. And after it's over, Jesus Christ's garments, resurrection garments, will be soaked in blood, but he won't have a nick. That's the lowly Jesus of the first advent. And then we'll watch him set up the kingdom and assign us places in the kingdom to administer the kingdom on earth, and we will rule and reign with him for exactly 10 centuries, 1,000 years. And then there'll be a stand down, and the Gog and Magog revolution will occur, and it will be defeated with fire out of heaven. And then he will raise the unbelievers from the dead, and they will get to see, and we will get to see, the eradication of the present creation in a fiery, noisy explosion when it goes out of existence. And we'll all be in the void, suspended in space. And then all the unbelievers, and they will see this too. They will see their earth they lived on, gone. And they will be judged out of two sets of books. The book of works, their deeds, and the book of life. Their name isn't in it. They never believed in time. The book of works, I presume, is to illustrate the fact that their good deeds and whatever they accomplished on earth isn't good enough to gain them favor with God. And then they are all cast into the lake of fire. And then we get to watch Jesus Christ create the new earth, minus the new flat earth, minus sun, moon, and stars. God will be the light everywhere. No day, no nighttime. And the people that were believers on earth at the end of the millennium, who got saved in the millennium, they will be brought over and fixed up so that they can qualify to live in their natural bodies without a sin nature and without an aging gene. The thing that Adam and Eve could have done but didn't do: resist the temptation. Had they resisted the temptation, Satan would have been defeated at that time and cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. As there is no salvation to angels. Hebrews 2:10. And then on the new earth, we will enjoy the blessedness of living in this phenomenal city that's a cube that ascends upward 1,500 miles on all sides, with three gates on each side made of a solid pearl, with translucent gold flooring. And you will have a suite in that city, along with the city is for the resurrected crowd, Old Testament saints, church age saints. The nations, there will be nations, there will be families, and these people who have kids, their kids won't have to get saved. They won't have a sin nature. That's where we're headed. That's our final deal. The new earth that's permanent and eternal, suspended in space, held there by God. And the crown jewel is the new Jerusalem that will descend from heaven and come down and sit on this surface. There will be no oceans, no mountain ranges. The water source will be the new Jerusalem, the water coming out of the New Jerusalem, and this water will water the whole earth. And the kings of the earth, those outside the city, they'll have organized societies with rulers, righteous in every way, sinless. They will bring their glory into the city constantly. You read about it in the book of Revelation. You need to know what your ultimate destiny is. But for now, you have a task. We have a task. And that is to endure, persevere with patience our final round of testing. That's what we've got to do. And not allow ourselves to soul faint and implode spiritually. You've got to get hardcore in this. This isn't child's play. God will give you everything in the midst of your sufferings and testing to encourage you. But you got to get in fellowship. You got to be in prayer. You got to be in Bible class. You got to be applying otherwise. You got to carry on. And God will give you the grace to do it. Well, what am I going to do? Don't go there. Live for today. Glorify God for today. As Jesus said, no worries about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. I know you get your eyes on the incredible evil that's out there, and it can be discouraging. You are to be encouraged by the Word of God. I read an article that all the major sports teams, football, basketball, baseball, I don't know about hockey and some of those, but even NASCAR, in their get-togethers for their games and whatever they do, they're openly promoting the gay agenda with their colors from their rainbow thing and everything. Somebody said, I saw a girls' basketball team dressed in those colors. I come into Bible class and they said, you're going to make a Mercedes that has some of those colors. Oh, no. Everybody's losing their minds. Up in Canada, there's a bill. It's vague enough. It's against hate speech. And Christians are concerned that they're going to restrict what they can say in their pulpits and the distribution of Bibles. Because the Bible is quite clear with regard to the right and wrong with regard to sexual matters. It's very clear. And that's what they're trying to force down our throats. And so many people are jumping on board because they don't want to be categorized. They want their jobs. They want whatever it is. Because in America and other places, money is God. Their paycheck. CEOs dare not speak against this stuff. They're fired. This is the way it's going. What'd you think? What did I think it was going to be like in the last days? Like it was in the 80s? We had a lot of problems then, but no. Acclimating to our temporal sufferings is a major key to our eternal glory, namely SG3. This is brought out in 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, he had his allotment of sufferings while on earth. Keep on rejoicing. Can you do that? Keep on having plus H. So that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So if you're a target, and you are, as a positive believer, and especially all Christians are in a way, the nations are arrayed more and more against Christians of any kind, stripe, or color. Okay, that's to be expected. We are all sheep assigned to the slaughter. By who? The God of this world and his legions. So, if you don't have the stomach for it, you don't have the stomach for it. You just want to get along in the cosmos, then you're a flop. Hebrews 10:33, partly referring to these Christians in their early career, Jewish believers, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You're in good company, in other words. You suffer for the cause of Christ, and we'll deal strictly with persecution. You suffer for the cause of Christ via persecution from family and others, you're in good company. Study these people in the Old Testament times who are under the gun. And also keep praying for Maranatha Church that we can continue undisturbed and pursue godliness. Just keep praying for that. We've got 48 years. The cosmos on the outside hasn't disrupted us to speak of. We've had problems with believers, but that's another story. We are not better than Christ, who suffered during his life on earth. He set an example for us. He had all this doctrine. As the scripture says, he was full of grace and truth. And he suffered for it. People avoided him, called him names. He stood up to every bit of it. They were planning to kill him. They tried in his hometown to shove him off a cliff. He just somehow disappeared, and they're looking around, they can't find him. It wasn't God's time or God's way for him to go. You share the sufferings of Christ. All kinds of people out there are suffering, but they aren't sanctified sufferings. They're just suffering. They may be suffering some of the same things you are. Health tests, suffering, and all the rest of it. But it isn't sanctified. Because they're not doing it in the name of God, in the name of Christ, in the name of doctrine. Jesus said in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word also." Positive volition, the other side of it. The awareness of this consideration constitutes a strong incentive to patient endurance to the end. And I can reassure you that things like this cannot continue indefinitely. America still has to be prosperous at the end. This big, you know, gargantuan, materialistic country involved in trade and imports and economy, even though there are those that are desperately trying to tear it all down. They really are. We call that communism. The same idea is found in 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." This is completely compatible and has the same thought and idea that our verse 18 does. Suffering is momentary. It's light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Paul could assert this, and he suffered way more than most of us. Acts 9:15. Well, I don't write them out, the verses. Need to take the time to look them up. If you're not familiar with where things are in the Bible, get you an index Bible. Or get one of those things that some of us have, this tablet thing, where you can do it real quick if you're so inclined. In the when Paul was notified with regard to this, he sent someone to Paul who was incapacitated from temporary blindness, supernaturally induced. And in verse 13, "But Ananias answered, there was a disciple named Ananias who had the first contact with Paul after his conversion, after Paul's conversion. And he received a vision. And in this vision, I'm going back to verse 10. Ananias. And here's his response. He knew it was God. You know what he said? Here am I, Lord. I'm at your service, in other words. What do you want? Here I am. The Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus, that's a city, named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, the last person on earth that you would ever expect it. Saul, this fanatic before his conversion, trying to stamp out the Jewish Christians and shut down this new movement. And he's going to be the one who gets plugged into the apostolic roster. What a surprise. He finally came around 180 degrees. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles. I'm going to take him and he's going to get before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I'm going to give him not just the average person out there, an audience. I'm going to take him before kings. And this would happen when Paul was arrested and drawn before some court, or in Rome when he was a prisoner of Caesar. He got to speak to the household of Caesar, to the highest people on earth in the political spectrum. He got to witness to these people. They wouldn't have went out and listened to the gospel or anything else. Probably some converts came out of it too. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So he went and did as he was told. Paul regained his sight, and he was with believers for a little bit, and he began to go into the synagogues, the Jewish synagogues, and preach Jesus. And they rose up against him, and his first suffering was they had to get him out of the city. They're going to kill him. And they lowered him in a basket down off of the city wall. They plotted to get rid of him, to do him in. So I don't want to go into all that. Never mind. Just to give you the idea that the Apostle Paul suffered these things. The Church of Jesus Christ, through its long history, is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Colossians 1:24. Paul had a different attitude about suffering. He steeled himself to it. This is what I got to do. This is what I got to do. There's certain types of occupations and things that people enter into where they realize that there's going to be some suffering. Combat soldiers. This isn't some cakewalk and wear a pretty uniform. There are sufferings associated with certain niches. And so Paul said, with regard to his sufferings, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, the Colossians. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So the communicator of doctrine has his allotment of sufferings on behalf of those that he ministers to. And he's to have the right attitude about these things. They're not all from people. They're from different kinds of situations. Temporal sufferings are reserved for our short time on earth. But eternal glory goes on forever and ever. People like to say, well, what am I going to do forever? You're going to find out. And you're going to like it. You're going to like it a whole lot. And you're not even going to be talking about, well, what I went through back there. It's sort of like if you've gone through a real big test and it comes and goes, you don't spend time dwelling on it. You remember it, but you don't spend a bunch of time dwelling on it if you're normal. First Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's who we're connected to obtain an inheritance. SG3, an inheritance. People perk up if they were told, you have this uncle that remembers you and he has an inheritance for you. And it's substantial. You get excited, wouldn't you? We have an inheritance which is imperishable. Temporal things can perish through a whole variety of reasons. They can be stolen. They can be squandered. Rich people at certain places in history had to leave their mansions because of war and things that went on and were thrown out on the road. This has happened a lot. They can take comfort in their nice little communities, their upper class or beyond communities. But our inheritance cannot perish like temporal things can. And undefiled, no STA messes it up. And will not fade away. Things we get down here can fade away due to they get old, they get, oh, okay. You might have been real excited about it back in the day. But these things fade away. Someone wins some big event and gets a trophy and gets a big deal about it. It fades. People forget about it. Except for geeks that study that stuff. They forget about it. Their name is, and they get a niche in a hall of fame somewhere. Oh, he was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Now he's an old codger. And maybe people listen to some of his music. But he or she fades. The whole thing fades. It's like you're a flash in a pan. You're at the top. It's not all it's cracked up to be. I'll tell you that. Not from personal experience. Why do you think a lot of these people resort to drugs? You know, they're crazy activity. You got all this money, you got all this deal, and then you do this? There's something missing in them that they're trying to fill up with wealth and experiences. That's what it is. And the only thing to fill that up is Bible doctrine. And you can rejoice in having an abundance or little when you're on top of your game. As the Bible says, the little of the righteous, we're talking the world's goods, the little of the righteous is greater than the abundance of many wicked people. Negative types. It's blessed. You can live in your little tiny house. We first got married. We live in a little tiny house down in Conway, Arkansas. A little shotgun house, but it was fine. Had a front room, a kitchen, a bathroom, and one bedroom. And the rent was $55 a month. I paid more for my car payment, which was about $75, but I had to have a nice car. And we survived. We got down to our last box of crackers once. We did. Brenda had a job, and I was in school, and her dad came down from Troy, Illinois, with a nice chest full of meat. It's just how God provides. He takes care of us. It's all in the Scripture. You don't glorify Him when you worry about this stuff. Plus, this royal family here, including me, if you need help, we'll help you. We're not if you want to ask for it. If you just want to faith rest it and deal with it, that's your business. God didn't give me an abundance just to consume it all on myself. Because I've got a bunch of verses that says it's in my interest. You know that one we covered in Ecclesiastes? Cast your bread on many waters and it'll come back to you. What's that mean? You throw bread out on water, you'll never see it again. All soaked up and soggy and gone, it's gone. In other words, you help people if an opportunity presents itself and down the road. Because it's the whole principle of you're going to reap what you sow. And if you sow good seed, you're going to get good plants. Generosity is a very important Christian virtue. And sensitivity to the needs of members of the royal family, first and foremost, do good to all men, but especially to the household of positive volition, faith. Doesn't mean you can't help a stranger. Okay. This inheritance will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. I get these scam emails. I got so many of them. I don't know where they got my email address. They're comical. Some of them are unprofessional. Some of them make them real professional. I am an official with the World Bank. And there is some money in this bank for you. Because you've suffered so much because of these scammers. I haven't suffered. Of course, the big elephant in the room, they don't know my name. They don't know my name. I get them from all over the place. Nigeria, of course, is noted for these scammers. Ken up in Cleveland, Ohio, he got one. This is how far he got with it. They sent him a check for $100,000 based on some charity. He took it to the bank. The bank looked at it and said it was okay. They did some further checking. It was a fake charity. And I said, what are they trying to gain? Did you give them any money? No. Some of them want, well, if you'll just give us the transfer fee, take it out of the $10 million. In fact, I'll give you a tenth of the $10 million. I don't respond to any of them. None of them. We have an ATM card for you for $5 million. Oh, sure you do. These scammers are all over out there. They got nothing better to do. But they probably know that there's a bunch of desperate people that need money that'll fall for this and send them $100 to get the transfer they'll never see from Western Union or whatever it is. I read them for laughs. I am so-and-so and I'm an official with whatever, some big-sounding known organization wanting to distribute wealth to people. But there's another problem. Even if it was legitimate, my husband died, I'm dying of cancer, and I do not want to give this money to my greedy children. I just won the lottery in England, and I want to give to a charity. All this stuff. Even if one of them was legitimate and walked up to me and said, I have a check for $10 million, I'd just like to give it to you. I'd say, keep it. I'm not going to be prospered by the cosmos. Abraham set the example for me in this regard. The king of Sodom, after he was before Abraham, humiliated at Abraham, turned everything around, and the armies that had come in there and plundered these cities, wealthy cities, these armies, Abraham went after them at night with 318 men in a surprise attack while they were all happy and content. And he wasn't there to get the money back. He was there to deliver his nitwit nephew, Lot. Lot. He put his life on the line for that clown that he'd done everything for. He brought him with him because Lot, he was his nephew, because Abraham's brother died and Lot took him under his wing and took care of him as a young guy. But he was a monetary reversionist. He was a believer. Lot, he delivered Lot. The king of Sodom said, "You can have all of this." And Abraham said, "I won't take," we would say today, they had wore sandals, "I won't take a shoelace from you. Because I don't want everybody to know that you prospered me." The last person on earth that I want to know is the king of Sodom prospering me. He says, "What I want you to do, though, is pay the expenses of my 318 men." That's a great event in the Old Testament. And then Lot had another unexpected visitor, Melchizedek, king of Salem. We call it Jerusalem now. He was a high priest and a king, and he was righteous. And Abraham paid tithes to him. He gave him a tenth. He didn't see any problem with that. He was the only, outside Abraham, he was the only righteous person. He was a Canaanite. He's talked about in the book of Hebrews, and you can read about him in Genesis. These are the stories, and these are the things that people don't hear in churches. I guarantee, remember that old guy? That Cajun guy? I got a lot of kick out of him. I guarantee. Oh, that's before your time. Okay. Maybe you didn't see him. He had a Food Network show back in the day. Always pouring a glass of wine with his Cajun food. It was funny. Okay, it's reserved in heaven for you. There's an account with your name on it. Again, your pastor cannot tell you what the details are. It's like, we got something for you, but I can't tell you what it is. But I can tell you in general terms that it doesn't perish, it'll make you so happy, and you'll enjoy it forever and ever and ever. It's not like a suit of clothes that goes out of style. Or you just get tired of wearing it. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Doesn't it sound like in the reading of this that he kind of minimizes suffering? It is, because he's comparing it to something. If you ask most people, "I want you to go through something, it's not all pleasant, but you're going to survive, blah, 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 and I'm going to give you all this money for it." People be lining up out here like you couldn't believe. What do I got to do? Stick my hand in a fire? Get some burns and I can go to a doctor and get treated? Or what is it I got to do? They fall all over themselves. Because a lot of people have suffered a whole lot just to gain whatever they gained. And some were unsuccessful. They went through a whole lot to, because there was the gold rush way back in the 1800s, the gold rush. People were going out there like fanatics. And some of them died trying, some of them got nothing, and some of them got filthy rich. So what? Where are they now? They should have been pursuing the wealth of phase three. By acclimating to a niche, living a quiet and peaceful life, and going about your business, and dying, and going to heaven, and waiting it out. No, no. That's what you call insanity. Now, I also get a lot of emails from, you need to invest in this stock. This guy has always been right. And it's for as little as $25. And here are examples of people that put in $1,000 and now they have $100,000. And all you got to do is sit at home in front of a computer and we'll show you how. Well, that's a temptation. I can't do it. I don't have to do that. You people have taken care of me over the years, and Brenda and my family, wonderfully. And I'm not up here begging you for anything. I just teach you the doctrine of giving, and it's between you and the Lord. No gimmicks, no high pressure. We don't raise money out here like these other churches. These people standing on the corners with their signs, I'm saved, with their bucket with some money in it. It's disgraceful. Believers do not beg from the cosmos for money. One of my church members, the one out in front of a Walmart stand out there, he says, usually I just walk by him. But he said to this man, he says, that's wrong. And he's walked on in. The guy ran back in there and ran him down. He says, I never did feel good about this. Well, then quit it. We don't have to beg from the cosmos. Now, to be prospered by the cosmos. You have a regular, honorable job, fine. We're pursuing this inheritance. And yes, some believers in the Bible were very well to do. God made Abraham, at the end, he was rich in temporal goods. But that wasn't what Abraham was about. He was about pursuing the plan of God to the very end. He sacrificed to get where he went to. He left the comfort and the prosperity of Ur of the Chaldees. Nice house, no doubt. His family is well-to-do. He lived in tents. Now, he wasn't shabby. Don't get any of this ideas he was shabby. He took some wealth with him. He had something. He had, you know, the money to get this thing going. But he lived as an alien in a foreign land, a land that was promised to him and his descendants forever. The Abrahamic covenant, the two big pillars of the Abrahamic covenant. Innumerable descendants will make you a great nation and race and something that has never been promised to any other people, real estate forever. The promise, that's why I call it the promised land. These people today do not believe this. They think that, well, it's Palestinians own it. No, the Palestinians don't. I don't care how corrupt individual Jews are or what they do. It doesn't overthrow the Abrahamic covenant. Individual Jews will be judged according to whether they're saved or not. But that land is sacred. And there's a verse in the Old Testament where God, through the prophet, revealed the fact that I'm tired of the talk of the nations, bad-mouthing this whole idea of the Abrahamic covenant. And he's going to restore Israel to the greater land grant that's described in the Old Testament, and they never held that much land, even at the peak of the land they held in the days of David and Solomon. So that little country over there, about the size of the state of New Jersey, is always in the news. Always something going on. God's bringing these people back from where he scattered them, from all the nations. That's a sign of the last days, and reestablish the third commonwealth, the final experience of a nation. Israelites scattered to all the nations. We witnessed them. In 1999, my wife and I, when we spent 3 weeks there, I saw Jews of every racial color, Asian, African, Ethiopian in particular, Russian, Spanish, South American, American, The young girl that waited on us and served as St. Peter's fish on the Sea of Galilee and watched the sunset. Gorgeous. The sea that Jesus, an area Jesus was in a lot. I said, what are you doing here? She said, I gave up my dress shop in Colorado, some city, Boulder, I don't know, doesn't matter. And I came here, I just felt compelled to. And she's a waitress, or was one, Russian Jews. This we've seen right before our eyes. They airlifted a bunch of Jews. I think Yemen. The Jews in that area, they were tiny people. They weren't big, tall. They were, you know, short, small. They got them out of there. They got them out of Ethiopia, too. There's African Jews, along with the rest of them. You know how they can tell? Their DNA. And they've held to the ancient rituals, circumcision, Passover, blah, blah, blah. Scattered among the nations. It said in the prophets, I will scatter you to the four corners of the earth. Are there Jews in America? Are you kidding me? A bunch of them came and settled in our big cities and had Jewish neighborhoods. They're going to boil out of here after the rapture. But they're going to be believers when they come in. This phase before the rapture is basically unbelieving Jews. One Jew was saying, I was successful in my business in California. We were doing great, my family, but I just felt this compulsion to move to Israel. I wonder where that came from. It's in their genetics. So these things are exciting. Anyway, for us church-age believers, we live in a superior dispensation. We'll get to it in some chapters coming up here in Romans. We're not to be arrogant about it. We're in a superior dispensation. Well, they're just as saved in the previous one as we are. Salvation's the same. Same challenges to be mature, be find approval, blah, blah, blah. But we're in a superior dispensation because we are classified as royal family. And I don't care what your racial background is, irrelevant. Or your financial background, educational, you name it. That's not an issue. God isn't impressed with any of that stuff. He is no respecter of persons. The Hebrews actually, he doesn't regard a face. You're positive? I don't care what your status is. He's not impressed with people because they're attractive or they're wealthy or all the usual stuff. That's nice to know. He doesn't play favorites. He's for anybody who turns to him and embraces his plan. That's where the real goodies are. But of course, you've got to live by faith. I can't show you SG3. I can show you something God blessed me with materially, but I can't show you SG3. I can show you SG2 maybe. Blessings in time. If necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the evidence of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with inexpressible, with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the deliverance of your souls. This isn't phase one deliverance. This is the phase two deliverance from ignominy at the bema seat. I blew it. Because all the doctrine's there now and you realize that you blew it. But for those of us who hang in there, we'll hold our heads up and we'll be high-fiving each other like you can't believe. And I hope it's every one of you in here. And some others as well. That's what I'm hoping for. Okay, you've been through some fiery testing as of late, maybe. The few of you, real fiery testing. I've been through some too. Not exactly necessarily the same as yours, but maybe it is the same as yours. You have to have that attitude. I'm not putting anybody or anything above Bible doctrine and the intake of it. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit continue to encourage us in these times. In Christ's name, amen.